to build your faith. Because I think of Emmanuel, every Sunday when the church gathers, we should be having in that our mind that Advent. As Trevor is saying, looking for the coming of Christ the first time before Christ came, the faithful of God were looking, when will he come? And there were ones that we read about in the Gospels that they were looking for the consolation of Israel. Now we are looking for Christ to come for his vindication, that the whole universe will know without question Jesus Christ is Lord. When we study the Gospels, we see Emmanuel, God with us. No matter if it's the Christmas story or John chapter 6, here we see God with us. Let's pray, and then I'll read John chapter 6, 41 through 47. Father in heaven, we are needy. We need for you to open our hearts and minds. I need you to open my heart and mind. I don't want to be closed-minded. I pray that you would help me to say what's on your heart. Teach us according to your word that we might behold the radiance of your glory and your worth in the face of Jesus Christ. Help us today to have greater faith, to trust you more, to take hold of who you are, and to be filled with great joy and great relief that we are known by our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray that you would nourish us with this word now. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 6, 41 through 47. At this, the Jews began to grumble. What was the at this? You go back to what's before it. The thing right before it was Jesus said, my Father's will, in verse 40, is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And he's not ashamed to say it, because he's telling the truth, because it is the truth of who he is. At this, the Jews begin to grumble about him, not just to him, but about him. They grumbled, they did not like him. He was offensive to them. It was foolishness what he was saying to them and about himself. They begin to grumble about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. All of what we've read, just about everything, especially from 35 on through 40, where he says, I am the bread from heaven. I am the bread of life. But it was very offensive to them because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. Verse 42, they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? It's not really that bad part of a question. What they've asked is a reasonable question that probably any of us would ask as well. Jesus says to them, stop grumbling. Stop murmuring among yourselves, Jesus answered. Up to this point, they had asked him questions. When they didn't understand, they said, could you explain it to us? But now they've totally shut him down. They've completely shut him off. But he tells him, stop grumbling, stop murmuring, stop that behind God's back type of thinking. We'll talk a little bit about that when we get to it momentarily. Verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. There's so much more to say when we get into the other verses, but this will be enough for today. It is so important for us to understand it. The people have heard him say clearly, he is the bread of life, and they've rejected him. That's where we are. John chapter 5 through chapter 12 is about the majority, not only about, but we see Christ revealing who he is, and as the revelation increases, and it becomes more evident to us who have eyes to see that he is the Christ, and anyone else whose eyes are open, whose hearts have been touched, who latch on to him, see, this is the Christ, the majority of people reject him. The majority of people reject him. John chapter 5 through 12 isn't about people receiving him. We can shout Emmanuel, God has come, and we're going to find the majority of people reject him still to this day. And the question we have to ask is, why do people not want to hear the truth? And then if they're not going to hear it, why are we supposed to tell people the truth? Doesn't it make more sense that if people aren't going to listen to it, why waste our time? Can you keep good news to yourself if it's really good news to you? What an outlet the Lord's given us. You're going to burst if you can't talk about the most joyful. You talk about that which is the best news for you. We all do it. Now listen, there's a reason why people cannot hear. They won't hear. And it should trouble us, but it also ought to put us at ease. Number one, the scripture tells us the sinful mind is enmity against God. You can tell good news all day long, and the sinful mind is enmity. It's worse than enemies. Enemies can kind of get along and walk in the same sidewalk together and go, you know, and they walk by. But enmity is, I can't even stand to be in the same room with that person. Enmity is irreconcilable, as far as there is not power in both sides to reconcile where there's enmity. In the case of God, and I might as well just tell you what the scripture tells us, God reconciled us to him. Not we didn't sit down at a negotiating table and come up with some plan that we can get along together. We want nothing to do with God. It's called depravity, total depravity. We are ruined. Why the sinful mind is at enmity with God is because of sin. Sin has wrecked us and ruined us. In other words, we have nothing in us that makes us go, I think I'll give God a try for a while. I mean, we might say that, but there's still that dagger in the hand that says, but if he doesn't do what I think he ought to do, I'll knife him. There's enmity in the breast of every human being prior to being born again. The other reason people can't and won't receive him is Jesus works miracles right before their very eyes. They see it. They see a man who had been an invalid for 38 years walk. And still they say, who gave you authority to do that? It's a Sabbath, don't you know? You're breaking God's law. And he's like, I am equal with God. I am God, a very God. That is set forth in John chapter 5 right away. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, you're probably mostly all familiar with this verse. It's a great verse because it really gives us the diagnosis of our problem. I mean, Romans 8, 7 tells us good enough, but listen to 1 Corinthians 2, 14. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. He does not. Doesn't say he thinks about and decides not. He will not. He cannot accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. It's not like just one minute you're going, that's stupid, move on, and maybe later consider. It's like in the very heart of the person, it is nonsense. It is foolishness. You all know people. And you probably can say, I used to be that person, that no matter what anybody told me about the Lord, no matter how sweet they were in their delivery, it was foolishness to me, to the very core. This is talking about to the very core. It's foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them. That is the spiritual truth, the things that the Spirit says. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. That is, everything that is spiritual has to be discerned spiritually. You can't see it apart from being brought from death to life. You have to be made new. Spiritual truth can only be accepted when you are made a spiritual person. Created in the image of God. Born again with a new heart and a new spirit. So fundamentally, the problem these people have is that they are not spiritual people. They are earthly. They are natural. They think according to the flesh. They have issues that only God can fix. And no matter how powerful or how wise the words are, Jesus says, not one will believe. And so, naturally, they don't believe. And they look at Jesus here, after he just promised them eternal life, or gives the promise, whoever believes on me, whoever believes on the Son, he tells them, I am the bread of life, I've come from heaven, I am from God, and they should be, you'd think, well, they ought to compute, put things together, miracle, 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 that only God can do, mercy, 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 that only God can do, and yet we're going to sit here and we're going to reject him because that is nonsense. Because you know why it's nonsense? Because we know where he came from. We know where he came from. We know his father and mother is. And that would be a hard case to try to win if you're Jesus. Notice Jesus does not try to argue with them. They're coming to him and they're saying, we know for certain. We know your father and mother. We watched you grow up in their home. And you're telling us that you come from somewhere else. You must be out of your mind. But they shunned the good news. If someone was telling you this, and you had seen powerful miracles, miraculous signs, things that only you knew that only God could do, you're thinking, and I'm thinking, well, it makes perfect sense that you would ask the question. I don't understand. If we know where you're from, we know your mother and father, then how do you explain these miracles? That's what we would think reasonable people would do, but this shows you how unreasonable, how irrational is sinful man. And where we have to just say it almost makes sense when you see someone disbelieving because what they're asked to believe is impossible. But they shun, and they claim that they know. One of the most foolish things that we can do as people is to say, I know. And we do it all the time. But they know, I know what you meant. I know what you said. I know the real truth. When we don't know anything. And these people, they knew nothing at all. These people didn't come to him no matter what. And here's the problem that we have. In John chapter 6, verse 37, Jesus said, all that the Father gives me will come to me. Well, none of these people were coming to him. Now, Jesus doesn't let them just go on and grumble and grumble and grumble. He graciously confronts them in their grumbling. He says, stop your grumbling. Stop it. See, grumbling will get you nowhere but deeper in unbelief. Grumbling and murmuring, even as a believer. Grumbling and murmuring, I can tell you from firsthand, grumbling and murmuring will not build your faith. Grumbling and murmuring will crush you. You will crush under the weight of your own words. And if Jesus was, hey, go on, say what you want. I'm just going to go my way, forget you. He didn't. He said, stop your grumbling. Stop it. Now, apparently, they stopped long enough to listen to him. These people didn't look to him as Savior. They saw him as an imposter. They saw him as somebody else, but thankfully, he does tell them, stop your murmuring, stop this, because your hearts are going to become more hardened if you don't. Now, some will be hardened, but listen to what he says. It is stated in the negative, what John 6:37 tells us in the positive, all that the Father gives me will come to me. Now he says, no one will come to me unless the Father draws him to me. Listen to this, verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Now, it's far from a rebuke, and it's far from shutting the door of the gospel on these people. What if Jesus would have said, I am from heaven, and you got to know it, and I can prove it because I was conceived of the Holy Spirit. My mom was a virgin, and she, what she had in her was conceived of the Holy Spirit. I am from God. That would have been lunacy in their eyes. Jesus simply tells, he does not worry that they're not believing this message that to them is foolishness. He tells them the truth. Say what you will, but no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. What does that word draw mean? So because he's not saying something like no one can come to the, he's telling these people, there's some of you, and I'm sure he's not even saying this, but there's somebody listening in that audience right there. It's like, wait a second. Wait a second. Maybe he is who he says he is. Apparently, no one that day, that time in this section of Scripture we're looking at, no one said, hey, I believe it. There were people that came out of this that did follow Jesus. There had to be. Jesus wasn't worried of who would or who wouldn't. One thing he was confident in is that all that the Father would give him would come to him. And how would he do it? The Father would draw them. What is that drawing? We like to think of biblical drawing, such as God drawing people, like going, you know, you're a wonderful person. Right? God drew me to the Son with cords of love. He just soothed me and told me how wonderful I am. And really, I could have a better life if I just would believe. And geez, we know I'm being facetious. This word draw is really powerful because it means God exercising His will to do what He wants to do in His time and in His way. It's a word, it's a forceful word. In John chapter 18, verse 10, you see the same word used. It's the exact same word. John 18, 10, then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it. In other words, he forcefully pulled it out. I mean, you get the idea of drawing. It's not like the sword was anything. It's Peter's action to draw it. And Peter didn't just pull it out daintily with two fingers. He pulled it out to use it as he wanted to. And also, I got a note here, John 21, verse 6, and John 21, verse 11, just elsewhere where the Bible uses the same word. The verse 6, in verse 6 of 21, it's the word haul. They were unable to haul the net because there was such a large number. They were unable to pull it. So it's the same word, but it gives you the idea there's effort, there's strength being put in. And then also the word in verse 11 is dragged. So you can call it what you want. The Father drags whoever He wants to Christ. He grabs them by the collar and pulls them to Christ. Jesus is saying this: I am not worried whether you believe me or not. I think this is such an important lesson for us as believers, because so often we want to sharp our gospel sharing skills and our presentation so much that we think this is an inarguable point I'm making. I have not only knowledge of the gospel and a good presentation, but a great apologetic that goes along with it. And if I can really hone my skills and get really clever with people, then people will believe. Jesus is saying, you are working way too hard, thinking way too much. Because He simply tells it like this. He tells them the truth. Watch what He did in chapter 5 and chapter 6. He told them the truth with this confidence. All that the Father, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. He tells the truth. And He leaves the results up to God. This is God the Son leaving the results up to His Father. Jesus wanted every single one He could save to come to Him. But He believed that God would bring everyone He came to save to Him. I think this is so powerful for us, and it ought to encourage us as well that we should place our confidence squarely on God's shoulders. When it comes to gospel presentation, we should be more relaxed in our Christian walk, knowing that all I have to do is tell the truth about who we are, who God is, who Jesus is. It's all I have to do. The second hymn we sang to do today, I can't remember it. I loved it because it was a progression of a great gospel presentation. And I think that a great gospel presentation is good, but remember, the better thing, as you give it, knowing I can't affect anyone's soul. Only God can open the heart. Only God can open the heart. What are we taught here in this passage? I think we're taught And this verse right here, verse 44, to do like Jesus did, and that is to trust in a sovereign God. Trust in a sovereign God, knowing that God will not fail. He will not fail. So we're taught to trust in a sovereign God. We're taught to have confidence in God's efforts to draw people to Christ in His way, in His time. We simply need to be faithful to tell the truth. And if you love Him, the more you love Him, the easier it is to tell people about Him, regardless of the consequences. Most people have a fear that I'm afraid if I say too much, I'm going to scare them away. Well, that's not your problem. And if you do scare them away, I wonder if God's strong enough to draw them to Christ. What if you actually do offend people? Guess what? You will offend people. Jesus knew by talking, opening His mouth, people would be offended. Jesus doesn't need us to run a PR department for Him. Right? Jesus wasn't worried about it. He told the truth of who He was. I can't deny the truth. This is... And He tells them, and they reject Him, and He says, oh, I'm not worried, because I think He's saying some of you here will believe, and all that the Father gives me will come to me. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. That second part's where we get the idea of security. The Father draws them, the Son secures them. Because we're secured through His blood, through His death, His breaking of His body, His bloodshed is how we're secured through faith, by grace, through faith in Christ. The Father draws, the Son secures. Very important. I think it's helpful for us. I think we also learn from this that we need to work with less anxiety. A lot of people don't freeze. They freeze in their Christian life because I'm afraid I'll say something wrong. You don't have to worry about saying everything that needs to be said. Just speak the truth about Jesus Christ. And that you could spend eternity doing that. Be faithful. Live for Christ. Let your life count for Christ. Let your words emulate Christ, but also display Christ. Let everything about you give a shine of who Jesus is. Let your words and actions and thoughts, your demeanor, the way you carry yourself, the way you talk and walk and interact with other people, that it would shine, give some of the shine of Christ, His luster. The Father draws, the Son secures. Verse 45, Jesus says something else that I think is good for us to be aware of. He says, it's written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Now, there's controversy. Who is the all? We know in Isaiah 54, the all is Israel. But how is Jesus relating that to this group of people here? How do we relate it to ourselves? They will all be taught by God. Everyone in Jesus' hearing certainly heard the word of God. As Jesus spoke, He is the word of God, and He speaks forth. And everyone who listens to the Father and learns from Him comes to me. I think it's important for us to see that Jesus keeps His arms open. There's a lot of times people say, well, God is hard. Now, God has an eternal plan. He has an elect people. He has decided beforehand who will come. Jesus goes and preaches with open arms. He preaches with open arms. We should witness with open arms. The day that we start deciding we know God's eternal decree, we're in trouble. We should, as Jesus, preach with open arms. Jesus keeps His arms open to any who the Father may be drawing. He doesn't say, you and you. The Father knows. That's all we got to know. And Jesus says, everyone, He's speaking to people, everyone. Y'all listening, you who are hearing, knowing that if the Father draws them, they'll come to Him. He doesn't shut anyone out from trusting Him. The worst thing I think that I ever did in sharing the gospel was somebody asked me, what about election? I've heard about predestination election. I tried to share the gospel with that. To somebody that had no idea what we're talking about. best thing I could do is say, Jesus bids you come. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. If someone is right now changing their thinking as Jesus is speaking and he's saying, God teaches, God will teach. And when God teaches, you will hear. And if you hear, you're going to know who he's talking about. And if you hear what God is saying, everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. The end result of all that God reveals to people is faith in Jesus Christ. If God is truly revealing it, it leads to Christ. Jesus doesn't close his arms. He opens his arms. He knows that though the group is rejecting him, there are some that are going to be listening. Some that in short time or long, they will come to Jesus Christ and he bids them come. This is a great gospel. And it is a great God who gives it. And it's a Christ who finishes it and fulfills it. And we can only literally blanket our call to people. Come, come, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. When a person has in their mind that first dawning of faith and they say, I want Jesus Christ. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. That's hopeful. We have to think the Father's drawing that person or has drawn them. We don't know. But you should be encouraged by that. A person longing for and wanting to know him as the Father drawing him. And time will tell if Christ has secured him or her. Look at verse 46. It's a complicated verse in my opinion. On one hand, no one has ever seen the Father except the one who comes from God. Only he has seen the Father. People want an experience. And if they don't have an experience, they oftentimes say that God must not be real. And I think Jesus puts to rest a desire people will have. The only way I'll really come to God is if I see him. I'm going to have to see him before I believe in him. I'm going to have an experience before I come to him. Jesus says, no one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. It's interesting. He uses Father. No one has seen the Father except he who has come from God. Jesus is making perfectly clear he is God of very God. God of very God. He is God in the flesh. No one has ever seen the Father except he who has come from God. God the Son, who is God of very God. I think this is such a powerful verse that tells us again of his eternal being. And he's telling them again in another way. This is proof positive that I've come from the Father. And he says, no one has ever seen God and the Father except he who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. And that would be the Lord Jesus. But I think it's complicated because people want to, it's complicated in thinking, well, then how are we going to see and how are we going to believe? Listen, I think the one thing we have to learn is Luther talked about the ladders. People want ladders to climb. Religion provides ladders. We can climb up efforts that we can do that we can somehow get ahead above the people around us that we might know God. He's saying there are no ladders. There's nothing you can do ever in your life, ever, that will cause you to see God. There's no effort, there's no work, there's no act of charity or goodwill or righteousness or no desire for holiness that will cause you to see God. Only through faith in the one who is God, who has seen God of very God, because he is God of very God, only faith in him will be your vision of who God is. Philip said, show us the Father and that'll be enough. And Jesus said, Philip, remember what I said in John chapter 6, verse 46. Remember what I said there? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And that's what we need to know. He is the fullness of the Godhead in every way. This is what we have to know about him. You are not trusting in a lesser God. Jesus says, no one comes to the Father except through me. He didn't say no one comes to God except through me. No one comes into the unity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, into the Godhead, peace with God, except through Jesus Christ. Jesus is putting his own glory on display. Again, a gracious gift for the people listening that they might believe this gospel. Believing in Jesus as the Son of God. I think this tells us in this verse that he alone is qualified. Although they didn't believe it, but of people that are being taught by God, that were being drawn by him, where he's grabbed them by the back of the neck and said, come with me. They will see it and they will declare it as true. Verse 47 is such a great verse for us. He says, I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. This isn't an invitation. He's not saying, if any of you would, you can take it as an invitation if you want, but the more important thing is, and he's telling us, I tell you the truth, he who believes has. How do you know someone has come to have everlasting life? They believe, they trust, they hold fast to. Their confidence is in Christ alone. Anybody that's come to faith in Jesus Christ, truly comes to faith in Christ, I know of none that when they come to him and when they see him and behold him, says, yep, me and you in partnership. My good works and your being God, that's my ticket. Everyone I've ever known that's come to Christ, truly seen him and known him and beheld his glory, renounces their works, renounces any qualities they may see of themselves, and they hold fast to Christ for all he's worth. And Jesus says, I tell you the truth, he who believes has eternal life. Has eternal life. And that is as simple as you can get. The unregenerate, people that are not born again ought to love God, right? People not born again ought to obey God and love God. Every human being ought to love God and obey God. And that is true. And not just partially, but every human being ought to love and obey God with all their heart, right? That's the reality. God made everything. He is the living Lord. But no one will love God and obey him in their own strength, in their own taking their own initiative. There is no initiative. Unless God moves according to his sovereign grace, there will be no loving and no obedience. There will be no relationship. Jesus tells us this great truth that ought to bring comfort to us for ourselves, that all that the Father draws, if the Father draws, why am I having trouble with this? No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. This ought to be great comfort for every one of you who have believed. You weren't just some accident out there that stumbled across the living God. God had you in mind. This ought to cause great gratitude. What about me? And he says, it's not about you. I love you because I love you. Yeah, but I've never done anything for you. I love you because I love you. The person that truly understands the gospel says, then I receive it. The person that's hardened in heart's going to say, you know what? If I can't do something for you to earn it, if I don't earn my keep, I don't take anything. I don't take charity. Can a person like that be born again at that moment? Are they saved? No. It's a matter of receiving. When you tell people the good news of Jesus Christ, invite them to believe on the Lord. Tell them the truth. And if they reject him, let them reject him. you can't change a thing about it, but to keep loving them and telling them the truth. And if God, according to his sovereign grace, moves upon that person, opens their heart, that is, gives them a new heart and a new spirit, they're born again. They will believe. Hopefully you've seen ones that you've prayed for that's come to faith in Jesus Christ. I hope that some of these people Jesus was talking to that day, even though they had rejected him, when he tells them the truth, that some of them begin saying, I want this. What would you say about somebody who's hearing what Jesus says and in their heart they're saying, I want this. I think I want. This is what I need. Would you give that? And would you give them that God is drawing them? When we call people to believe, we're hoping and trusting that God is drawing some. Never hesitate when you're telling the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Would you believe on him today? Would you put down your rebellion against him today and come to him with your arms open? And hopefully some will plead with him. But we have the good assurance that if the Father draws, the Son will secure, and that person has eternal life. This is the good news of the gospel. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this good word from Scripture. We thank you for this great gospel. You are a great God, and your Son is the marvelous Christ. We pray that all of us would trust in you and believe and hold fast to you. If there's any here today that you are drawing, bring them to the end of themselves, that there would be no confidence left in their flesh or their ability, but that they would see that they have hope and salvation in Christ alone. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.